Good evening, everybody. Welcome. It's nice to have you. Who's here for the first time? Welcome, 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 welcome. Amen. Well, I really do believe that you're going to be blessed. I believe that you're going to experience God like you've never experienced Him before. I'm very excited. All I want to say is I've had a really, really blessed week. I had two supernatural encounters with God this week, and as I'm standing, yeah, I'm not standing, I'm jumping up and down. Can you see that? I'm just a... You know, we serve an awesome God, and He never ceases to amaze me at the way that He works and the way that He moves in my life. And I'm a very, very blessed man. When the Lord called me, He called me with these words. He spoke to me and He said to me, Rian, I have called you to live a supernatural life. And I want to say to you that when God spoke that to me, I didn't have the foggiest idea what He was talking about. I didn't know what it meant. But let me tell you something. The more I learn, the more excited I am, the more blessed I am, and the more I praise Him. Amen. Amen. Oh, bless God. All right. We're busy speaking on the fire of God. And you might wonder to yourself, why is it important to know about the fire of God? It's a good question. How many of you believe that you should know something about fire? It's dangerous, isn't it? If you play with fire, you tend to get burnt. I don't know about you, but my parents used to camp a lot when I was younger. That meant every night that we were camping was a braai. A braai includes fire. You put a little boy somewhere close to fire in the bushveld with lots of sticks and lots of straws, and guess what happens? We always have to find a place to stick the thing in and to make a fire. And you know what? When your parents talk to you and they tell you that, listen, yeah, you're going to get burnt, you tend to not think, oh, well, you know, for a young boy, that just doesn't make sense. But Dad, look at all the fun that I'm having. Fire is real. Its presence is real. And it can be very dangerous if you do not understand it. Now, whether you like it or not, there is fire in the kingdom of God. Better you know about it, know how it works, know how it operates, and know what it's there for, because then that fire is going to work in a godly way in your life. If you don't know much about it, you are probably going to miss out. So I want to give you some interesting things about the fire. Let me just recap. We spoke about John the Baptist. We spoke about the necessity of John the Baptist. We said that John the Baptist had to come, according to the Bible, to prepare a way for Jesus Christ to come. Now, Matthew chapter 11 verse 9, Jesus speaking, and He says, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way for you. Jesus said, John the Baptist's sole purpose was to prepare the way for Him. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the great I Am. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and He's the end. And John the Baptist had the privilege to prepare the way for Him to come. And even Jesus says, until John did not come, I could not come. Now that makes you see John the Baptist in a very, very different way. And if you were right at the beginning of the series on fire, I shared with you that Israel was in a very, very dark place. When John came, Israel hadn't heard the voice of God for 400 years. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of vision. In other words, if God doesn't speak to you and direct your path, you start falling apart. Because God had remained silent for 400 years, Israel was falling apart. The Romans had invaded them. They had been conquered like 20 times by different tribes. The Greeks had gone past there. Everybody was walking over them. There was prostitution in the temples. The priesthood that was supposed to be handed down along a certain lineage was sold for whoever had the most money. There wasn't just one priest at that stage. There was two high priests. And according to the law of God, there was only supposed to be one. Israel was in a terrible, pathetic, useless place. We could call it a very dark place. In such darkness, you can have exactly what you want in front of you, but not be able to see it. Quickly, close your eyes. If I was to go now and put something in front of somebody, would they see it? Open your eyes. You never know what you're missing, do you? In darkness, the answer could be right in front of you. There could be some of you, yeah, you need an answer for your marriage, but your marriage is in darkness right now. Guess what? Even if God was to give you the answer, you couldn't respond to it because you cannot see it. Some of you are probably going through a seriously traumatic time financially, and you are praying and you are fasting and you are asking God for that breakthrough. And guess what? If your life is in some area in darkness, even if God has it in front of you, you will miss it. Israel was in darkness. The Messiah was about to come. But you have to understand something. Even the Messiah could be missed as long as darkness prevailed. Because how many of you know, when you are, have you ever been to the circus? And then it goes all dark. And then you sort of get the idea somebody's walking into the big ring now, but you can't see anything. And then the next moment that big spotlight goes on. And there's either the ringmaster or one of the clowns or one of the acrobats. But until the light doesn't come on, you don't know what's going on there. And so it is in your life and in my life. There are a lot of things that we go through and we just sort of muddle on regardless because we do not see. Israel was in a very dark place. Now, in such darkness, you can have what you need right in front of you and you will probably still miss it. Now, Jesus was God's answer to the greatest darkness of all, which we call sin. Amen? Now, Jesus is the answer to sin. But what if the answer came and nobody saw him? Would he make a difference? No, because you first have to see him to be able to receive him, to be able to experience what he came to do. So God needed somebody to shine a spotlight on his Savior so that people would know who he was. Guess who that man was? His name was John. Jesus said of John, "John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and for a time you chose to enjoy that light." I said to you just now, when you go to the circus and it's dark, the light must come on for you to see who's there. John was the man that was burning. That fire brought light in a dark time. That light illuminated not John, but Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus, the Savior. This is what John did. John came in a time when nobody was going to the temples anymore. People weren't interested in religion because the Pharisees were bleeding them dry, teaching them rubbish, being hypocrites. Have you ever listened to a hypocrite? They tell you to do one thing, they do another thing. After a while, you don't listen to them anymore, do you? People are not stupid. So the Israelites, they weren't interested. Some of them were playing religious games. The rest of them just weren't going to church at all. Sounds like today, doesn't it? And so John the Baptist came and he began to preach a message. Guess what message he preached? He didn't preach health, wealth, prosperity. Hello? He preached repent and believe. Today, if you preach that in a church, people walk out. No, you're judging us. No, I'm doing what I'm called to do. I'm preaching the truth. Listen to me very carefully. John preached the truth. Unless you repent, you cannot receive Jesus. Health, wealth, and prosperity will come with Jesus, but you better receive him first. You know what? You better not come in the back of some church and some oak just preaches prosperity to you, but he's never told you about the way. Jesus is the truth. He's the way. He's the life. He's the way to prosperity. He's the way to peace. He's the way to life. He's the way to breakthrough. But you can't have any of those unless you find him. So John was sent to put the spotlight on Jesus. Now listen to this. People aren't going to the synagogues anymore. People aren't going to the temple. People aren't listening to the Pharisees. And yet comes John and he preaches the one thing that you would not think people want to hear. Let me tell you something. Everybody wants to hear it because their spirit cries out for salvation. And so when you begin to preach something that touches their spirit, they respond. Sometimes the things we preach touch the mind of man. The mind gets all excited about it, but it's not lasting. Because the only thing that's lasting is what touches your heart. You must be cut to the heart. And that only happens when the Holy Spirit is involved, not when man's intellect gives you a good sermon. John preaches under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and guess what starts to happen? People start coming from everywhere, all over, to hear this man tell them, repent, repent, repent. You know what? Repentance is one way of saying, you are wrong, you better change. How many of you know people don't like to be told that they're wrong? I mean, it's like you've ruined the friendship, you know? I'm not coming back to this place. Who does this oak think he is? But even though he was preaching a message that people probably didn't want to hear, they couldn't stop themselves. They kept coming and coming. Why? Because John was a light burning in the darkness. When there is light, people tend to look at you differently. They don't so much judge you for what you are preaching. They just know that when they are there, something begins to happen to them. Something touches them deep inside. They go home and they go talk to their brother. They go talk to their sister. They go talk to their uncle and their auntie. And they say, "Ooh, you better come and hear this man speak." Can I tell you why this was happening? Because Jesus would be revealed under John's ministry. And until John didn't come, the people were not mobilized to start coming so that they could receive the Savior. Unless somebody puts a spotlight on the Savior, you will not know that he is the Savior. Unless somebody puts a spotlight on the healer, you will not know that he is the healer. Now the fire of God is given to man to put a spotlight not on man, not on a church, not on a congregation or a denomination, but the fire of God puts a spotlight on who? Jesus. If you don't let the fire burn in your church, Jesus will not be known. You can't reveal him. The fire reveals him. Listen to me carefully. If you don't have the fire in your life, you can't evangelize people. Because without the fire, you are having an intellectual discussion with them and they say, you're talking rubbish. With the fire, they get blinded. All their logic falls out the window and their heart begins to receive something. Amen? Now, John the Baptist was a man filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. The fire of God blazed in him, illuminating the darkness of this age, which is why the people came from all over to hear him. Jesus also said that John was perhaps the greatest prophet that ever lived. That's a very bold statement. Think of Moses. He parted the sea. Think of Elijah. He raised the dead. Think of Elisha. He parted the river. Amen? These men did amazing things. But it's not one of them that Jesus refers to when he says, perhaps the greatest prophet of all time. It's John the Baptist. Now, here's a freaky thing. There's not one prophecy of John the Baptist noted in the Bible. Yet Jesus called him a prophet. That's weird. Seeing as he didn't seem to prophesy all that much, especially not when we compare him with the Old Testament prophets. But John's greatness wasn't as such in the number of prophecies as in what he prophesied. Luke 3:16. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." There is pretty much the only prophecy John ever gave. That's what made him great. Hello? What made this man great? The revelation that he gives you and I. You want truth? According to Jesus, one of the greatest truths that you can find is a prophecy given by a man that said one day mankind will be baptized by Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with fire. How scary is that? Amen. Bless God. John prophesied about a time when it would be possible for everyone. Look at your neighbor and say, "That's you." Look at your other neighbor and say, "Don't feel rejected. You are included." Amen. Bless God. Yeah. John prophesied about a time when it would be possible for everyone to be ablaze with the fire of God through Jesus Christ. A time when the power of God through the Holy Spirit would come upon men, just as it came upon John, just as it came upon Moses, just as it came upon Elijah and Elisha, Peter and Paul, John, everybody else. An amazing time. Look at your neighbor and say, "We live in that time." Amen. We live in that time. So John's prophecy that God's fire and God's Spirit would be poured out, let's see how that happens. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 8. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, or the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Please look at your neighbor and say, that's you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and until the ends of the earth. Amen. Firstly, I want you to listen to something very clearly here. Jesus doesn't suggest that they should wait for, or suggest that they should trust God for, or give them the idea to become excited about the gift of the Holy Spirit. He commands them to do it. There's a big difference. Now, today, a lot of us, it's like, yeah, well, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. You know what? The pastor's taking way too long to come and pray for me tonight. I'm just, my bed is calling me. Rukkelose jare is op die TV. I have to get home. Huh? Come on. Come on. You know, it's getting a bit cold now. I don't want to go home late. Then I'm going to have a cold. Wada, wada. With the fire of God in you, I think the cold is going to die. Let me put it to you that way. It's going to get up and run away. Jesus commands his followers. He doesn't suggest. He doesn't propose. He doesn't say, maybe you should. This is a command. If you serve Jesus, he's talking to you. Now, here's the problem. Today, we don't take it as a command. We take it as a suggestion. We take it as, well, it might and it might not. It's probably not. So why should I bother? That's where we make the mistake. If you were to read between the lines here, Jesus seemed to feel that being baptized in the Holy Spirit is a necessity for every disciple. You want to know why a lot of people today are not efficient in their calling, being children of God? It's because they lack the power. You can have a lot of knowledge, yet lack the power to do anything about that knowledge. Let me tell you something. We've got a lot of theologians sitting in our universities. They are so full of knowledge that they can croak because of all this knowledge. The heaviness on their brains is something chronic. But they don't have an ounce of anointing to do anything with what they've got, so they use it to confuse people. If you've got knowledge without power, you are useless. Satan has a lot of knowledge. He knows the Bible inside and out. But does he have an ounce of power? No. Demonic power, yes. Godly power, no. God versus the devil, no contest. Amen? No contest. I think I've shared this. I don't think I've shared this yet, but many years ago, I worked with a lot of people coming out of Satanism. It was a very interesting time in my life. I learned a lot. I learned a lot about how God works. I learned a lot about how the devil works. I worked with a person that was called the Bride of Satan at one stage. They are pretty scary individuals. Let me just put it to you that way. The stuff that they do is really illogical. It's really hair-raising, and it is pretty scary. And you know what the interesting thing was about this woman? She attended Bible school. She passed with a 99% average. Now I'm going to freak you out. She never spent one day studying. She had a demon in her that knew the Bible back to front. He gave her all the answers, a religious spirit. When I cast it out of her, she knew nothing about the Bible. How freaky is that? Now there's my point. The devil has a lot of knowledge. But knowledge without power is useless. So what good is it to you that you go to every Bible study and you spend a lot of time in the Word, but you've never received the power that will release that knowledge to begin to work? The Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth can only set you free if the Holy Spirit works with the truth. To some people, the Bible is a history book. They will never get power from that Word because they don't have what Jesus is talking about. Now, remember, John prophesied that Jesus would baptize his disciples with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Please say with me, and with fire. Amen. Jesus promised that as a result of God's fire, the disciples would experience power that they had never experienced before. Now this is getting interesting. Because you know what? Some of us have experienced to some degree the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can speak in tongues. Now and then you get a revelation from the Word of God. But the Bible clearly says that there are two things that should happen. The Holy Ghost and fire. Say with me, and fire. Now you need that fire. Now I said this last week and I'm going to say this again. Why are we lacking the fire? Because when the fire comes, people run away. When the fire comes, demons begin to scream. Ooh, I didn't come to church to see a whole big circus. I'm not going back there again. Well, shame. Jesus wants his ministers to be like flames of fire. You cannot catch fire if you are not where the fire is. When the fire begins to burn, the supernatural begins to manifest. According to some, they would have you believe that the devil is the only one that can do supernatural things today. I cannot tell you how many people have called me a witch doctor. They call me a Satanist. Well, you know why? Because when I pray for people, things happen that you cannot explain. Well, I serve a supernatural God, my friend. Let me tell you something. If you go to a place where everything is so easy to explain, I'm beginning to question whether God is there. Because God works in supernatural ways. That's why we call it miracles. Because you can't explain it. Because it cannot be done. No, it can. But you have to believe and you have to receive when God gives it. You know, a while ago I preached down there near the Cape. The Friday night I prayed for people. Woo, things happened. Big things happened. Demons came screaming out of people. People were shaking. Things were happening. It was, according to me, it was a wonderful meeting. The next morning, 2/3 of the people did not come back. And you know what? Till today, I'm dumbfounded. But you see, there's the problem. They want the Holy Ghost. They don't want the fire. The Holy Ghost, according to them, is welcome, but the fire must stay away. Let me tell you something. He's the same person. You take one, you take both. You don't want one, you say goodbye to both. But the Holy Spirit has these two components, water and fire. Water and fire. I know it doesn't make sense to you. That's why God is supernatural. Not everything makes sense to your mind, but in your spirit, these things fall into place. You cannot say, I want the water. You see, the water is like a bubbling brook. It's like a calming little thing. You know, it's like when we have praise and worship, my hair stands on end and I have a good feeling. Well, that's good in the church, but you need more than that. Hello? You need more than that. Let me tell you something. It's brilliant when the devil gets a hiding in the church. That's one of the reasons Jesus came. The Bible says in 1 John 3 verse 8, for this reason the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So now we suddenly don't want him to do that. Like, Jesus, I want you to save me, just don't get rid of my devils. How's that for defeating the object? Huh? Come on. What's wrong with this picture? And we ask the question, why are our churches powerless? Because we don't want the fire. And you know what? Don't blame your pastor. Check your heart. You know, when I was down there and I was ministering, I could see the Holy Spirit go out of his way to touch people. I could see how he was filling them. I could see how the fire of God was beginning to set them on fire. It was their choice whether they would allow it to grow or not. Last week I shared with you when Moses saw the burning bush, God waited until Moses approached the bush before God spoke to him. Because everybody goes through the same thing. When you are at a meeting where the fire of God begins to burn, it's your choice whether you will accept it or reject it. God will not force it upon you. Unfortunately, and I've been on this road for a long time, this is my 17th year in full-time ministry. I've seen a lot of people turn around and run. You should run towards it, not from it. But we never get taught. And somewhere, the devil brought this teaching into the church. Only the devil can do supernatural things. Excuse me? Have you read your Bible? Did you see some of the things that Jesus did? My friend, somebody cannot speak. He says, open your mouth. He spits in the oak's mouth and the oak begins to speak. Like, probably it was from shock. Who knows? No, it wasn't. But if that's not supernatural, I don't know. Come on. Another man couldn't see. Oh, bring me some mud. Pushes it into the oak's eyes. If you ask me, he's just destroyed the oak's retina. But according to the Bible, the man began to see. You want to tell me that's not supernatural? That is completely supernatural. And this is the thing. If Jesus was to come into this place today and do that, what would you do? You know, some of us, we're very critical. We read about the Pharisees giving Jesus a hard time. We think, oh, these people, if only they knew. Check your heart. You might be doing the same thing. Whenever Jesus comes into the church and he begins to take it in a direction, it is people that put their foot down and say no. You know why revivals stop? Because of people. Revival never stops because of God or the Holy Spirit. It's God's heart for us to live in revival. We shouldn't have revival now and then. We should live in a constant state of revival. But why do revival fires go dead? Because people stamp them dead. Oh, we don't like this. No, no, it's just destroying the order in this church. Can I tell you something? When the Holy Spirit moves in a church, there is no time. One of the biggest problems we have is we insist that everything needs to be the way we want it to be. We never stop and ask God, what does he want? We fight all the time to have it our way. I want it my way. But the Bible says the wind blows where he wants to. Or don't we understand that concept? The wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he goes. John chapter 3 verse 8. At the back of this church, there's a door. That door's got a lot of practical applications. We can close it and keep people in. We can close it and keep people out. At some of the churches, when I start praying for people and the demons begin to manifest, I ask them quickly, close the door. Because they start running. Where did we have it a while ago? We had it somewhere. The one night I'm at a place and I'm beginning to minister. A gentleman comes and stands in front of me. Now you must understand, he's like a third Dan karate and he does jujitsu and he does who knows whatever. He's like a white Jackie Chan. Yeah. He tells me all of the stuff. Now I'm thinking to myself, oh Lord, please do not let this oak pop with a spirit of violence because that's going to be a bit of a disaster. But I shouldn't have worried because when I started praying, that man just bolted for the door. There was another young man who obviously plays rugby. And if I knew exactly where to find him, I would get the Lions to sign him now. Because he's brilliant. So we have the 10th Dan Oak running down the one side. And I said, stop him. And this lighty just comes from the side and he tackles him into the chairs. By the time all the dust settled, I was on top of this man and three other oaks were helping me pin him down. That night we cast about 10 demons of violence, anger, destruction, all of these out of him. You know what? He was in a complete trance while this happened. When he eventually came out, when all the demons had gone and he came out, he was like, what am I doing on the floor and why are you sitting on me? I said, my mate, let me just tell you what happened. Yeah. He could not believe it, but he was never the same again. But let me tell you something. Not everybody that was at that church was very impressed. A lot of the people decided, oh, no, we did not sign up for this. To me, that just breaks God's heart. Because he had mercy on a man to set him free. And then people come and say, oh, this is not for me. Please don't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. Because he will move away from your church and go somewhere where he's wanted. When you pray for him to come, understand, not everything that happens is going to be the way you want it, but it'll be the way he wants it. That's the best way for it to be. Now, Acts chapter 1 verse 4, now we've read that. Okay, if you like, you can compare the disciples' experience of the day of Pentecost with a car. A car is a very amazing thing. They make life a lot easier for us. They enable us to do things that we probably couldn't normally do. They take us power-wise from 1/10 of a horsepower to 100 horsepower, 200 horsepower, and if you drive a very, very big fancy Mercedes or BMW, maybe even 500 horsepower. So cars are amazing things, but they need this, let's call it magic ingredient, before they can come alive and enable us to do these things. Maybe you've never thought about it this way, but where does a car get its power from? From fire. Whether you drive a petrol or whether you drive a diesel, we are dealing with what we call the internal combustion engine. That means some fuel mixture will be ignited. There will be an explosion of fire which brings power which enables the thing to go forward. Please look at your neighbor and say, you are like a car. Now, I'm not talking about being cold and, you know, all of that. I'm talking about having potential. And like that car that needs the fire to ignite for the potential to start working, so you are no different. When I look at you, I see something outwardly. When I look at her, I see a lady. When I look at her, I see a lady. When I look at him, I see a man. But when God looks at you, he sees past the outwardly and he sees what is inside. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Ma'am, you did not believe that those words could be said of your husband, but God says there's a treasure inside of him. Amen. Amen. Maybe it's just never popped. Now there's your problem. But it can. Under the right conditions, when the fire of God comes down, it begins to ignite what is inside. And the potential begins to be made manifest. Let's compare it with a steam locomotive. Another way of looking at it is to compare ourselves with a steam locomotive. I'm not saying that you look like one. I'm not even saying that you sound like one. A steam locomotive needs to generate power. And in order for it to generate power, there are two things that it needs. It needs fire and it needs water. According to Jesus, we need fire and we need water. Listen to this. John 7, verse 37. On the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. The Holy Spirit is called the fire, and the Holy Spirit is called the water, the living water. A locomotive is capable of generating enormous power. It doesn't look very impressive, but it can pull behind it probably like 1,000 or 150,000 tons. It's extremely, extremely powerful. It can do things that'll blow your mind. But a locomotive, for me, can be illustrative of a church as it accepts many people and leads them on a common destiny. Spiritually, there are many big locomotives full of people that have been standing still at the station for years. Because a locomotive needs two things to work, fire and water. What good is it if you have a knowledgeable man at the wheel? He knows what lever to push, he knows what dial to turn, he knows what button to push, etc., etc. But there's no water and there's no fire. Will that locomotive go anywhere? No. And you know what happens when people sit at the station for a long time? They get bored, they get off the locomotive, they go home. Guess what? We need the water. We need the fire. Can I tell you why? Because then the locomotive starts going forward. It starts picking up speed. It starts going faster. And it takes you to a new place. It takes you to a new level. It takes you towards your destiny. It begins to fulfill God's calling in your life. So, as we have seen, when God adds his fire to you and me, it empowers us to do many things that we previously probably could not do. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you see a face, you see a body, you see an expression, but there's a lot more to you. It's what you cannot see that freaks the devil out. Hello? It's what you cannot see that makes him work against you. It's that treasure inside of you maybe inside of you is an evangelist. That if only he would rise up, would reach thousands, if not millions, for God. Maybe inside of you is some great prophet. Maybe inside of you is a teacher that can expose the truth from the Word of God in a way that cuts people to the heart. But the thing is, until the fire touches you, that person inside of you has no power. He cannot rise up. You cannot be who God called you to be. Maybe, let's not over-spiritualize everything. Maybe inside of you is simply a normal teacher that would influence thousands of children in a way that will turn them to God. Without overtly preaching the gospel or anything like that. Just being where God wants you to be. Most people, the Bible says, there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. Who is that speaking to? You and I. Because it's often people in the church that's on the road to nowhere. I'm sure if I had to ask you to be honest, there would be some of you saying, you know what, I've been in this church for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and I can't tell you that I've actually gone anywhere. That's what I'm talking about. But when the fire comes, it begins to illuminate. You see, if I tell you to go somewhere in pitch darkness, will you find your destination? What if I light you on fire? Fire allows you to see. Fire gives you vision. Fire shows you you're on the wrong road and puts you on the right one. You know, when the Spirit of God came upon me and the fire of God touched me, one of the first things that started working in my life was my conscience kicked in like never before. I suddenly knew that I knew that I knew, ooh, dude, this is not for me. I better not go here. I better not do that. You know what? Nobody gave me a sermon about these things. Something inside of me jumped up and said, no. I started having vision. Because fire illuminates your path. Right. Let's look at the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 verse 1 to 4. Ed, how much time have I got left? Okay, that's good. That's fine. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, please say with me, suddenly. You can be somewhere like here tonight, kind of like minding your own business. You came here for a good message, you came here for a bless me, but suddenly God has another plan. Wouldn't it be brilliant if suddenly tonight God does something in your life? Now look at your neighbor and say, why not? I like that word, suddenly. God doesn't need years to change you. One sudden word. One sudden touch. When you touch fire, does it burn now or next week? Well, bless God, there you have your answer. May it burn now, tonight. Okay, now listen to this. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. At last. The day has come that John prophesied about. What did John prophesy? The one who comes after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to tie, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. The day of Pentecost has just happened. What touched them? Fire. Amen. Fire. God poured out his Holy Spirit and his fire upon the disciples that were present. We know that God's fire changes you, and we know that God's fire empowers you. You cannot have an encounter with fire and stay the same. Amen? My father, bless him, he's got a really wacky way of starting a fire. He likes to take petrol and put it on the charcoal, and then he takes a match, and then he lights it, and then like, whoosh, and there you go. Now, normally that works very well, but this day there was a bit of a backdraft. So he did his normal thing, and he put a bit of extra petrol because he wanted the fire to get going quickly, and he was standing a bit too close, and there was woof. And the next thing you know, my father had no more eyebrows. It was hilarious. Till today, every now and then when we have a family gathering, we all remember what he looked like. He was touched by fire, and everybody could see that he was touched. And you know what? What made it even worse is he was in a position where he dealt with the public every day. And apparently some of the looks that he got was like, man, what happened to you? You know, people are very polite. They don't say anything, but their faces tell you, oh, I see the problem. Anyway, if you get touched by fire, everybody will know. Now, so therefore, we also know that these disciples' lives, because of the fire, would never be the same again. Now, Jesus himself underwent an experience when the Holy Spirit came upon him from above in the form of a dove. Matthew 3:16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. After that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Now, the symbol of a dove represents peace, purity, and in a sense, harmlessness. From that day on, Jesus ministered publicly. Listen to me, he was always the Son of God. He was always the Messiah. He was always the healer. He was always the redeemer. He was always the deliverer. But that day did something in him that changed him. Actually, it didn't so much change him as bring to the fore the man that he was always destined to be, but up until then could not be. And in the same way, the disciples had an experience that day that not so much changed them, but you know what? Fire burns away that which is not necessary. So the fire burnt away the outer shell, and when the outer shell was gone, the treasure within began to shine. Now, Jesus touched the lives of thousands of people. Listen to this. When he walked into a place, the blind eyes opened, the deaf ears hear, the cripple walked. When he walked into a place, miracles manifested visibly in your midst. How many people followed him over 3 years? Hundreds of thousands of people. Mind-blowingly big crowds would follow him everywhere he went. Now, take into account that Jesus commanded his followers to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Here is a passage that describes their activities while they were waiting for the promise to be poured out. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and also his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up amongst the believers, a group numbering about 120. Now, here's a surprising reality. After a wonderful ministry of signs and wonders and miracles, etc., etc., how many followers did Jesus have? 120. How freaky is that? That doesn't make sense. Come on. Surely there must be a typing error. No. The Bible clearly says the group of believers were 120. Now, let's look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the believers were baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It was very different from the way that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. There was also an extremely powerful effect on the 120 believers who experienced it. Firstly, there was Peter, a temperamental man, a man with a really serious problem with anger, who previously lacked the boldness or the conviction to stand for Christ. Because when he was asked, weren't you with Jesus? What did he say? I don't know him. I have no recollection. I wasn't there. I plead the fifth. He did not have the guts to stand up for Jesus. Three times he denied him. But on the day of Pentecost, the fire touched him. And what was the first thing he did? He jumped up and said, let me tell you about Jesus. How many of you know that that's not the same man? Come on. Who are you and what did you do with Peter? No, I'm the real Peter. The other one has burned away. Somebody say, bless God. The other me is burning tonight. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2 verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? This is Peter preaching. The man who denied Christ three times. He's standing up in front of hundreds of people and telling them, let me tell you about Jesus. Now, verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Who does that remind you of? Oh, John the Baptist. Why? Because the same fire that burned on John is now burning on Peter. John was called a great prophet because he pointed the way to Jesus. John burned like a fire. Peter was just touched by the fire. The first thing he says is, repent and believe. Why? Because the fire is causing him to point people to Jesus. Now, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I want to say the same thing to you. My friend, listen to me carefully. The generation that we live in is extremely corrupt. Let's not even go into government corruption and blah, blah, blah. Let's not talk about prostitution and pornography and drugs and anger and hatred and bitterness and racism and all of that stuff, because we are living in that generation. Now, this is what he said. He said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. My friend, you don't have to be that way. You can be different. It is possible for you to be removed from that generation and become part of a new generation. There's a song that they sing. It's about a new generation. God wants that. This is a very dark time. And people expect us to react a certain way. God expects us to react completely different. Now, for some of you, you can't understand how that is possible. It's possible only when Jesus lives in you. Because then you think different, you feel different, you act different, and everybody begins to see the difference. And you know what we need in this generation? We need some reverse peer pressure. You know, when a child goes to school and he tries to do right, the others tend to want to influence him to do wrong. But when there is so much fire burning in you, you can start influencing the wrong ones to begin to do right. Amen? Now, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number on that one day. Peter, a man who had renounced Jesus three times in the past, was now suddenly sounding like Reinhard Bonnke at a crusade. Can you see that this is not the same man? Remarkably also, it would seem that the people took him seriously. As the Bible tells us, they were cut to the heart and they were the ones that said, but what should we do? You know, without the fire, you talk to somebody about Jesus and you end up arguing. You have an intellectual debate and eventually you have to agree to disagree. But things seem to change a lot when the fire burns, because the fire burns away the intellectualism. It burns away the anger. It burns away the emotions. It burns away the fear. It burns away the confusion. And they get cut to the heart. This was Peter's first public sermon. His first altar call. And you know what? Immediately, 3,000 people were added to the 120 believers. In 3 years of ministry, Jesus had 120 followers. On the day the fire came down, The 120 were multiplied by 300. Amen? What do we need? Fire. We want to multiply. We want to fill this church. What do we need? Fire. We want people to turn away from evil and realize their need for a savior. What do we need? Fire. Amen. We need churches ablaze with the fire of God. Because when somebody walks into a church that's burning, you know, we've all got our defense mechanisms. We probably you know that a lot of people wear masks. Masks burn very nicely when fire touches them. They're all going to go disappear. A lot of people, because they've been hurt so many times, they've got all these shields to keep other people out, and they keep God out as well. You know what? Those things burn. They make brilliant fuel for fire. When somebody walks into a church ablaze with the fire of God, man, Dr. Phil couldn't give them anything by spending a year with them versus what God can do in 10 minutes under the fire. He's the world's best psychologist. He's the world's best counselor. And he doesn't have to say a word to do all of that. He just has to touch you with his fire and things begin to happen. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm not trying to tell you that this was a contest between Jesus and Peter. And I'm not for any second insinuating that Peter was better than Jesus. No one is better than him and no one will ever be better than him. But, there's a big but here. Peter was blessed to experience the fulfillment of John's prophecy and Jesus' promise that the fire would come. That makes a difference. Remember, God's fire illuminates darkness. The fire did not come in Jesus' time. The fire came only when he went to be with the Father. And when the fire came, it illuminated things. You see, the people that were touched by Jesus were genuinely touched. But there was still no fire. Hello? They were genuinely healed, but there was still no fire. That's why most of them, after he touched them, went back to their old lives. But when the apostles touched them, the fire was already burning. It illuminated now their need for a savior. It allowed them to be cut to the heart. No longer were they just happy to be healed. They were happy to be healed and they said, what can I do to be saved? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ all about? What good is it if we heal somebody and they're still going to hell? People need to see Jesus in a new way. Jesus came to empower you and me so that when we become involved in somebody's life, they will begin to see Jesus in you, in me, through your words, through your actions, through your deeds, through your lifestyle. And you know what? They might not say it right now, but there's going to come a day when they're going to come to you and say, listen, yeah, my life is falling apart. And every time I'm with you, I notice you are different. There is something about you that I don't know. I can't put my finger on it, but I want to have what you've got. What have you got? You know, the Americans always say there must be some secret. Jesus is not a secret. You can share him with everybody. You should share him with everybody. Now listen to this. Have you ever lost somebody very close to you? Maybe a friend, maybe a parent, some people even a pet. And then how does it make you feel? Some of you will come up with sad. Some of you will come up with hurt, lost, confused, upset. Yeah. The disciples had to say goodbye to Jesus. Their Lord, their teacher, their friend. One would understand if they were in a bit of a slump because of this, feeling down or feeling dejected or feeling hopeless. Yet, funny enough, that wasn't the case at all. Look at this. Luke 24 verse 50. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Does anybody notice something really out of place here? After 3 years spending every day with this man, seeing him as a mentor, seeing him as a friend, a confidant, seeing him as a father figure, he's taken away from them. They will never see him again. Not one of them is crying. Not one of them is falling apart. Not one of them is sitting there saying, oh me, oh my, I wish I would die. Instead, they make a beeline for the nearest city, jumping up and down, praising God. My friend, that's not normal. But that's godly. Why? Because the fire changed them. One of the things that happens when the fire of God touches people is joy. The manifestation of joy. You might not know this, but I really do believe that our generation needs it. I'm not talking about laughter. You know what? If I stand in front of you and I tell you a dirty joke, all of you are going to laugh. Or some of you are going to laugh. But that won't bring an ounce of joy into your life. That laughter will be fleeting. And your problems will come back. Joy touches your heart and changes who you are. Joy is a lifestyle. Happiness is based on circumstance. If I give you 1,000 rand now, you will be happy. You get home, your mother shouts at you, you will be sad. But joy happens inside. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. If joy comes into your heart, it flows through you. Joy flows through you, not sadness, not unhappiness, not despondency, not despair, joy. The fire of God changed the disciples forever. Fire is used to temper metals and make them extremely strong. You probably don't know it, but a lot of the metals that are working in your car had to undergo a treatment of fire for them to be able to withstand the temperatures and the power, the force that is put on them. What they do is they heat them up in ovens with fire to very high degrees of Celsius. And then they slowly let them cool. And sometimes they let them cool in oil. And that does such something to the molecular structure. And you can take a piece of metal that you could slice into with a knife. But after fire treatment, we call it tempering, it becomes so hard that probably nothing besides an angle grinder would leave a mark on it. Fire changes who you are inside. Similarly, the fire of the Holy Ghost tempers us and turns our weaknesses into our strengths. Now that's a profound revelation. Because there's a couple of you here, when you look at yourself in the mirror, all you see is weakness. Guess what? A bit of time under the fire, and all the devil will see is strength. Bless God for that. Joy that comes from the Holy Spirit lives inside you. It doesn't need circumstances to be perfected or to be manifested. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles are arrested for preaching about salvation through Jesus Christ. A Pharisee named Gamaliel persuades the Sanhedrin to let them go, but only after they are flogged. Listen to this, Acts chapter 5 verse 40. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles and had them flogged. For those of you who don't know what flogging is, they take your clothes off, they put you naked, they take big whips, and they just whip the heck out of you. Now, they then ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. How would you feel after that? Now, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for Jesus' name. If Dr. Phil lived today, he would have them committed. Come on. What's wrong with you, man? You're supposed to be upset. You must plot revenge. You must be angry. No. How is it possible to react that way? Because joy lives in them. In Acts chapter 16, Paul casts a demon of divination out of a slave girl. Her owners and the town folk have him arrested and put him in stocks. He could easily have been upset. He could have blamed God for this predicament. Yet at 12 p.m. that evening, he was doing just the opposite. Look at this, Acts chapter 16, verse 24. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns and praising God. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say simply this. When fire touches metal, it changes metal's structure. When the fire of God touches you, it will change who you are. I don't know you very well, but I know mankind well enough to know that probably all of you here can do with some change. I can't change you. And a good sermon is probably not going to change you either. People hear good sermons all the time and they never change. But it becomes very different when you come under the fire. Because the fire changes people. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand of praise. Here's the good news.